Now, I hope and believe that these verses might be helpful to us all. I want you to listen to this verse again very carefully. In whom ye also trusted, when? After that he heard the word of truth. That makes sense. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that he believed, after, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, we'll look at that for a little while tonight. The riches of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, this is verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How do you feel that to be true? To have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings, this is something inward. And we have them in Christ. And he is the source of it all. Our salvation and our strength. And sometimes our salvation, we feel as if we are far away and it's not real to us. And other times it draws near to us. We have these experiences. Sometimes we feel our strength is failing us. And other times then we feel underneath are the everlasting arms. In James 1 verse 17 he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning, meaning he's constant. So everything good that we have, every gift that we have, it comes from God, and he is not variable, no shadow of turning. So we have riches in him. For our time and our age and the circumstances that we are in. Now, the apostle here is very burdened, and he wants, like us, to be rich towards God and to examine ourselves in Christ and his resources, proving his great providence in our lives. Now, that's quite something to do, to prove God's great providence in our lives. So if you look back, the sovereignty of God covers all our lives, but the active sovereignty of God is his providence. And so if we mustn't ignore that providence, because it is for our good. Sometimes things that we would rather not have, but eventually we could see it was for our good. At the time, maybe, we could not see that it was quite like that. Now, we start now. There are three things here. And in a way, they gather together what's gone before. The pardon of God. Who are we? We are a forgiven people. A forgiven people. Pardon God. After he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we trusted after that you believed. So there had to be information. How can they hear unless they have a preacher? So we trust after we have heard. I'm sure in your experience and in your life that you couldn't believe without not having heard. Suppose you said something like this, oh, I've been saved, you know. Have you really? Very glad. What evidence? What is there? Well, I have no idea. I've just been saved. Well, that makes no sense at all. There must be information, divine information. So after that he heard, after that you believed in the gospel of your salvation, we hear the truth. Now then, to be accepted then of God is a wonderful thing. And to follow us tonight here, I hope, are accepted by God. If we should, something happen to us tonight, God would say, well, it's all right. I have accepted you. Now, I'm going to read a few verses from the following chapter. I'm borrowing them because we come back to them eventually again. In chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, it describes the events. And you, hath he quickened, made alive. It is in verse 5, actually, it's really there, but it's by implication in this verse. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's where we were. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you are dead. You've got a body, and you're alive in that way, but you're dead, spiritually dead. There's not a flicker of life there. Now then, and you hath he quickened, but he's done something. He has quickened you. Now, if you don't understand that word quickened, I'll explain it to you. He has sent the Holy Spirit into your soul, the heart of your soul, and there he has brought life. Death reigned there. He takes death away and puts life there. Now, that has to happen. That has to happen. Now, this is why one can get very distressed when, for example, I think very often that there are not many Trinitarians, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are Binitarians, Father and Jesus Christ, in that they will say, believe in Jesus Christ. But they do not recognize that before you can believe, something had to happen to you deep in your soul, that you wanted him and you felt your need. So quickened, in a way, you could use the word awakened. A new life, a start. You don't feel it, but it happens to you. Why it happens, I cannot tell you. It's in the election of God. And you have been quickened. Now, what were you before it quickened you? You were dead. What kind of death? In trespasses and sins. Now, that just means that you were wicked. You know, sinful, wicked. So you are wallowing in mire. Wherein in time past you walked, how? Your way of life, according to the course of this world. Now, another way of saying wickedness is you went the way of this world. You enjoy the way of this world. You wanted the way of this world. And we only have to look at our world today. And you say, well, what kind of world is it? I was speaking to somebody today, and this is what this lady said. She's elderly. She said, do you know, I should be glad to go from this wicked, evil world. I shall be glad to go to a better place than the mess of this world and the filth in every direction you see. And it's a chaos. Well, we choose to walk. Now, you needn't walk that way, but we choose to walk the way of the world. Now, by world, he means here the kind of the wickedness that's in the world, not the creation of the planet. You walk according to the course of this world. And then he goes worse, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, there are many names for Satan. Beelzebub, the father of lies. Satan, the devil, there are a few names there. But here is one, the prince of the power of the air. His domain is his planet. It's very limited, but it's in this planet. But we are in this planet, and so his influence is very important. So we live according to the way of this world. Or another way is saying, well, I tell you what it means to walk according to the course of this world. It means that you're going to obey the prince of the power of the air. You're going to obey Satan very nicely, very, very sweetly, but you will obey him. He has disguises. He can come as a roaring lion to frighten you. He can come as a minister of righteousness, a very sweet person, saying nice things in the Christian faith even, a minister of righteousness, and just say the things you want to hear, like in a nice, pleasant thing, you know. And it makes you have a feel-good factor. And people like that. They like to feel comfy. And so he can come as a minister of righteousness. But he's a liar. He's a father of lies. He can come like that. So he's the prince of the power of the air. That's where we were. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, that's a description worldly. We were ruled in our hearts by Satan, and also we were disobedient. But something happened, like an arrow from heaven. The Holy Spirit came to, if you can think of the soul, and the word heart in the Bible, apart from I think one or two instances maybe, means the very center of your being, your soul. And he did some activities there. I just said he took away the principle of death. And you know the faculty of the soul, but I want to use them. The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. Now then, the mind was unclean. The memory recalled the unworthy. The affections were on things that are wrong. The conscience was a sliding scale. And the will was a self-satisfaction. So that's how we went. Then suddenly, this life comes that don't go that way. There's a principle of life now, and we're on our way to Christ. We do not know yet. And he's given us abilities to get there. They're hidden for a while. Repentance. Such a lot of people think, I can come to Christ without repenting. Repentance, you can't. You have to repent. You have to turn from what you are. And then this gift of faith is activated. Now I'm giving you a bracket around doctrine there. Among whom also you have all had our conversation in time past. That was our story. But we were trapped. We were trapped, but then he quickened us. Another word for quickened is born again. Begotten. That is made alive spiritually. So that happened where? In that mess. In that kind of mess, it happens there. Now, it's so easy to skip all that because it's extremely unpleasant to skip it and make it an easy gospel. Now, what worries me about it, really, we believe in a Trinitarian gospel. But what has happened today, there's no reference of the fear of God. But Jesus Christ is made as a kind of a comfortable one to our liking. And the Holy Spirit is replaced by methods, by all sorts of methods. We must attract them in. We, not the Holy Spirit. We must make it nice for them. We must give them what they want. We, not, O come, O Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can enter a home and for no reason at all. I can give you two examples of two ladies whom I knew, who met at the bus stop, and one said to the other, is this your first time here? They both said it was. And one said, well, I hated this place. I had a dying husband for many years. He was very poorly. I come on the bus sometimes, saw all these people going in. I was so angry. I hated it. I had no reason to hate it. And the other said, yes, I couldn't stand it either. I passed it sometimes. But why are you here tonight? They said to each other. Well, one of them said, I was pouring tea. And I said, I've got to go there. Why? I don't know. I've got to go there. And the other said, well, it's the same with me. I decided I'd never cross that threshold. But I couldn't get there quick enough. That's an amazing thing, you see. Any kind of acrobatic won't make people do that. But a power, the power of the Holy Spirit, can do that. So he can bring us out of that mess. And it's a deadly mess of eternal damnation. Then, passing the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Look what we did. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of course we do, and the desires and the mind, and the mind can be very active, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, if it remained like that, it would be terrible. But in the middle of that verse, remember, you hath he quickened. So those people who are in that filthy mess, he quickens. He makes them alive. They're not saved yet. They're quickened. So there is an invisible work. Now, you see, the church generally has turned the back of the Holy Spirit. and just made a convenient Christ, you know, sadly, that at that time, says verse 12 in chapter 2, you were without Christ, all right, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't belong to the people of God. And strangers from the covenant of promise. The promises of God did not apply to you. Having no hope and without God in this world. That's the position. Without Christ, without hope. And in the middle, without the promises or any relationship to the people of God. Then verse 13 in chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, that, all that should be familiar to us. So we who are far off, suddenly we find our way, I think sometimes with anger, that we kind of fight against it. But if his hand is on us, you can't win. He wins. You know, that's the amazing thing. And it may take a long time. You may be very quickly. But you will come. Inevitably, you will come. You know? So those who trusted in Christ first heard, in whom we have redemption, says verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but imagine your deathbed. And it comes so quickly. Life is very, very brief. When we were young, I used to think, why can't we have Christmas three or four times a year? It's such a long way to wait, 12 months, you know, and have presents often. And why can't we have birthdays quicker? Silly thing, wasn't it? Wanting to have presents and so on. But then you come to 20, and you're going for 30. And that's awful, 30. Me, 30. Then you pass 30, and then looming like a mountain ahead of you is 40. And you're not young anymore. You're middle-aged. And 40 comes nearer. But then it's always rather nice to say, 40 is a youth of old age. I don't think I was very encouraged by that ever. Then 50 comes. And you think, well, I'm 50? Then before you know where you are, you're 60. And you know the next one is 70. And that's the age of promise. You might have a few more. And it says, it'll be a pain and sorrow if you do. You'll have all sorts of problems. Your back will ache. You have headaches and so on. And you need glasses, you need hearing aids, you need false teeth, I don't know, altogether, to help us along. And it's finished. It's finished. If that's all we have, or rather look at it another way, that as we come to that time, we just come nearer to him. There's no sweeter sound in this world than be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Not how old are you, not how clever are you, not how popular are you, but are you forgiven? Did you come to Calvary? Did you believe in my Son? Did you use the faith I gave you? Did you repent of your sin? Come now. Your sins are forgiven. And we need not fear death. Now, I hope and trust that we all have come or are coming rapidly to that place. That is the threshold. That's the threshold. But then there's a life ahead. Now, these are not exactly scattered things, but they're interrelated. The promise of God, that's a pardon of God, that's who we are, a forgiven people. And you can say it like this, I am a wicked sinner, I have been, but something's happened to me, I want to be right. And you come to Christ, and your sins are forgiven, and you become aware that you're a child of God. Everything changes. Then the promise of God, the seal, in the same verse, in whom also, after that he believed, all right, after that he believed, you trusted after you heard. Now there's something else. In him also, after that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that takes a little explaining, maybe. The promise is regarding the Holy Spirit. We are guaranteed his ownership and protection. Now, what is here? The question arises, how aware are we of the work of the Holy Spirit? So I'll go quickly through his work generally, because you see the Trinity, the Father elects, the Son opens the way, and the Spirit guides us. All right? Now then, it is the path of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is like, in a sense, you see, they're all equal, but in the work of redemption, they take a divine order of their choice. It's one God, remember. The Father takes the lead. The object of the exercise is to come to the Father. Jesus Christ then makes it possible, and the Holy Spirit awakens us to our need and brings us to Christ. So that's the order. They're equal. But in the work of redemption, there are those steps. Now, the question arises then, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, quickly, again, he awakens the sleeping soul that's sleeping in death. He awakens the sleeping soul. Are all our souls awake tonight? Are they awake? Or are you lying comfortably on the couch of filth? Are they awake? You may not be aware you're being quickened, but if he's working in you, he's making you alive inside. And you cannot come to Christ. You can come in a kind of the way that ignores the Holy Spirit and just say, oh yes, I agree with all, that's very good, I want that. But you haven't repented or exercise the gift of faith, which are essential. He brings us, he enlightens us and brings us to Christ and guides and teaches us in our lives. Now, that's the general work of the Holy Spirit. He awakens us, brings us to Christ, and guides and teaches us during our lives. We cannot live a holy life without the Holy Spirit. We cannot. Now then, but there is something else here. After that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But what's this? Another work of the Holy Spirit. Now that this has been replaced by bands, orchestras, people dressing up as clowns, all sorts of acrobatic things, you know. We'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do the other, replacing the Holy Spirit. But it does, you cannot replace. You quench the Spirit. You grieve the Spirit. And if we sin against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness in heaven or earth for us. All right? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. But honor him as co-equal with the Father and the Son and in the Godhead. But he shall receive power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ submitted himself on earth to live his life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you remember when John saw him, John the Baptist, and he saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove arriving on him? And he pointed to him. He lived then in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ. If Christ had to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, who are we not to? Then the disciples waited in the upper room. Why? They were already saved. To do the work that they had to do, they had to have the power. After that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The word here is sealed. It's an aspect of the teaching. But in Acts 1 verse 8, but he shall receive, speaking to the disciples, but he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be witnesses unto me, both in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You spread everywhere. You'll be unconquerable. You'll be remarkable. You'll die triumphantly for me. So these little group of very mixed men, you know, because, John and James were very ambitious. They had to be put in their place, you know. And Peter, well, he let the Lord down badly. But nevertheless, here he is now, all of these men, apart from Judas, have the Holy Spirit. They are men anointed with the Holy Spirit. The church can do nothing without that. We can have a Gamamba Gani, a singing festival, and sing louder and louder and sweeter and sweeter, but that does not replace the Spirit. We can have golden voice preachers that can preach the best and cleverest sermons you ever did think, but that does not replace the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you hear a sermon, you can say, whether it's walking quietly or otherwise, no unction. It made me feel nice. Oh, that's pure, sweet. That's lovely, cuddly, lovely. And we like that. But we grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. And so we need this power. Here is called a sealing, which is a confirmation, and is very effective in our lives, especially in preaching at its main purpose and the work of the kingdom in witnessing and so on. Now, it is wonderful in Christ for us. Have we lost our longing to tell others? Now, you can test yourself now if you are involved with this Holy Spirit. Have you witnessed to anybody today? There are millions going full throttle to hell. All right? If you knew there's a great earthquake coming and you had real information, you'd be running around all the newspapers and everything and telling them. Why is this guilty silence? Why? What's happened to us? Have we lost our luster? Have we got frightened because churches have gone really into theatres? Have we got frightened because everything is tried other than God himself? It is time to believe in God. It is time to see something of the horror and the wonder of Calvary. It is time to see and respect the Holy Spirit. That's the way ahead. Other than that, there is no way ahead. Now, but have we lost our longing? People say they agree with it, but never sought the experience. It is an experience. When it happens to you, you know. You know. It comes in different ways, maybe, but you will know. With some, they have described famous great preachers like Jonathan Edwards in America and Howell Harris and William Pantekellen and Spurgeon and all of them, really. All I can think of the great names would have in their writing, and John Owen, an experience. They say, John Owen wasn't like that. You read a chapter on communion with God, then you'll find it's there. For some, it came as a great powerful warmth. For some, it came almost like an anguish. And they had to say to God, hold back thy hand. My feeble frame can hardly take it. It is an experience. And it is to be sought. If you want to glorify, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Christ. Not come to me and be glorified with me. No, come to me to help you to glorify Christ. Why? It pleases the Father. Now, sadly, you know, everything good is attacked. If you read the early church, you'd find that the person of Christ is torn about everywhere. Some will say that he was a man, but the Christ came upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane and left him just before the cross. You'd be surprised. Well, that's one of the theories. There are lots of them. A kind of strange mixture of what they made of Christ. Some said he was man only, some of you said God, but not a man, but appeared like a man. And so many. In my theological college, I don't know what they believed, really. Certainly not divine. Certainly not that. So we find then a church that just plays and amuses and just wants nice little things. You know, parties or whatever, I don't know, altogether. I mean, I don't mean parties in order of having food, but fooling around. Have we lost our longing to glorify Christ? Now, there are wrong things that can happen. When this was revived, the Intercalvinistic Methodist Church of Wales, which you remember for 200 years in revival, they had, as a kind of little badge, an open Bible like that. And above the open Bible was a dove with spread wings. And what they believed in, and they were very, very doctrinal, remember. They didn't mess about it, just ideas. They just believed the absolute truths of the doctrine. Remember, doctrine is only teaching. They believed in them, but they believed they had to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you just had all these years of revival. Remarkable. Lord Jones said about that church, it was the most wonderful church that had ever been. You know, for so long a time. But today, it's a very different story. Now then, where are we? Are we replacing the Holy Spirit with all sorts of things? Everything we hold should always refer to Christ. That pleases the Holy Spirit. Everything. Every meeting, as a minister, a previous minister to myself, found there are all sorts of different things going on in the various activities. It had nothing to do with the gospel at all, or no gospel at all. And he said, from now on, there must be nothing held in this church which does not also declare the gospel. And they had to keep to it. It's in the minutes of the various organizations. We must glorify Christ. We can't without the Holy Spirit. Now, we can still be saved without this experience. Oh, yes, because you have honored the Holy Spirit in believing in Jesus Christ. But that is good. That's very good. But also, if we ask for this unction, for this power, for this enabling of the Holy Spirit. Why do you want the Holy Spirit? To preach Christ. How do you mean? With more voice? No. It's something that the preacher will preach. It may be a very good sermon. It may be a very indifferent one. It makes a difference. But it gets at you. It reaches you. Because it is winged by the Holy Spirit into your heart. Now then, in Luke 11, verse 13, there's a story there, an account there, of a man who had visitors and he'd run out of bread. And he went to see his friend. And his friend said, well, I've just come to bed and all the children are sleeping and all in one little room, I suppose. I can't get up now. I can't. I've got plenty of bread. I'd like to give it to you. And the other one kept on and on and on. And because of his very importunity, his persistence, eventually said, all right, I'll give it to you. And so he gave him bread to give to others. Now then, we ask for the Holy Spirit. And we ask and ask and ask. Until he says, very well, I'll give you the Holy Spirit that you may give bread of life to others. Do you see the picture? Now, there's nothing silly about it. There are teachings that are extreme. I'm sorry about that. It did happen. It happened. And many people went off the teaching under the wonder because of the oddities of the teachings that went around. You see, the teaching of Christ has been torn around. The teaching of the Holy Spirit torn around. But I am, from the Bible, giving you the correct one. Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that's the background of that verse, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Then he gives a verse saying, ask, seek, knock. Don't let go. Don't let go. And don't say, well, it's yours, doesn't matter. Don't let go. You ask. You are already saved. Yes, but ask and ask. And remember, you're asking, to whom does he give the Holy Spirit? Now, here's a verse, a sobering one in Acts. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. If we're lazy and indifferent and so on, and making our own terms, you won't get it. You may know about it, but you won't get it. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. His pardon, his promise to them that trust in him. And lastly, the purchase of God, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, just briefly on that, it's very wonderful though. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So when you have this sealing experience, you have a terrific assurance. You could have kind of an assurance. Remember, there are three kinds of assurance. One is, I believe, therefore I am saved. Well, all right, yes. I mean, truly believe now. And the other is the Johannine one, that you walk in the light, which reassures you that you are saved. And the other is the sealing of the Spirit. And there can be no experience on earth nearer to heaven than that. And you will say, I know. I know. Not in the, from the very depths of your being, you'll know. It's as if there's your document that you believed and you are saved, and here comes the Holy Spirit with a big stamp, approved, accepted, and nothing can destroy it. So, which is the earnest of our inheritance, it also is that kind of a pledge. Am I doubting? Then I look at the documents in my heart. No. He's pledged. He sealed me for himself. Nobody else can have me. It's that other people put it like it is like a down payment of a full redemption. Remember, our full redemption, we are redeemed now as in our souls, not our bodies. In our souls. But when we have our new bodies in the second coming, we have the full redemption. The redemption of the body and of the soul come together in full redemption. We are redeemed, we are sealed, and we bear fruits. Love. Love that not is a silly kind of love, sentimental, but a love that forgives. A love that go out of its way. A love that is sacrificial. Joy, not the joy that the silly world knows, but even in adversity, I joy in God. Even in sorrow, I joy in God. And peace, a contented spirit. The rare jewels of this man, of Christian contentment. You got that? Peace. Long suffering. We're far from it, aren't we? Kindness. I love that one. To be kind. It's so easy to be sharp in our minds or our tongues. Kindness. Faithfulness. Always there. Always there. Faithfulness. Meekness and temperance, self-control. These assure our salvation. It is a foretaste of heaven. And I'll tell you something strange. It shows. I don't mean suddenly begin to shine or a halo around your head. But somehow, if somebody has this, you know. You know there is a kind of a kindred spirit between you without any words. We are God's own possession. He bought us. We are his treasure. We shall have a resurrection body which will never grow old and never go ill or frail, all those things. We are fully released from the effects of sin. It will be to the praise of his glory. I remember in one meeting when I was in a denomination, and I was feeling quite, well, how would I feel? They didn't be discussing Christianity at all in this meeting, and they were quarreling a lot. But we had a good hymn, Ponder Anew, what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. I nearly jumped for joy, but that would have been a disgrace of them, I suppose. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. We are marked men. We have the mark of grace. We are sealed for glory. We are his property. And in this life, we are profoundly affected. There's nothing too much. There's nothing too hard. There's nothing too menial that we will not do. In fact, we are unable to say no because we do it to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Imagine what that means. Living all the days of your life to the glory of God. And able, when people speak to you, to point to Christ. Not point to something else, or this, that, and the other. We do, we point to all sorts of things we fancy. Point to Christ. He is the answer. He is the answer for our living. He is the answer in our death. He is everything to us. And he's loved us with an everlasting love. Now, Charles Wesley refers to it, but he said this: O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard, notice, the holy fire, the sealing. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. I would always ask at the bottom of the steps there, stir up thy gift in me. And never forget to thank afterwards. He likes that. An appreciative child. Ready for all, now notice, is at a cost. Ready for all thy perfect work. I'll do anything thy perfect will. My acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal and make the sacrifice complete. We are to live totally sacrificial lives and do all that we can to further the kingdom. And in our particular chapels and churches, of course, we do everything that we can to glorify Christ. We'll do anything. We'll give anything of our possessions. They're only borrowed anyway. Our time, and that's only borrowed as well. We give of ourselves, and we live to the glory of God. The first line in the Confession of Faith is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are we finished there?